Father, we come before you this morning, recognizing our dependence upon you, our need for your Holy Spirit. And Father, as we see those around us in this world full of sin, needing you, needing your Holy Spirit, needing your comfort, I ask that during this time we will see a broader view of what we can do to be able to reach the lives of those around us for your gospel. Please fill us with your Spirit in this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before I get started, I figured you'd like to know a little bit about me, who I am, where I came from. And I was born and raised in southwestern Michigan, about 7-8 miles from Andrews University. And ever since I was knee-high to a grasshopper, I liked the outdoors. Anything that had to do with the outdoors, whether it was catching butterflies, I had a big insect collection, or studying God's beautiful nature. It was my passion. I wanted to go into entomology, and then as I got a little older, I wanted to go into ornithology, study of birds, and came around to the high school years, and I got a really big passion for agriculture, and wanted to start up my own organic small-scale farm. But I didn't feel like that's where God was calling me. I felt like he was calling me to something more direct, more directly involved in his ministry. And I struggled for several years trying to figure out what that would look like because I had a big passion for agriculture. And praise the Lord, he gave me clarity as time went on. And I started to see, you know, my dream job would be to work at an orphanage or primary school and help with their agriculture program. And I was interested in children as well, but I didn't like the idea of just teaching. And so, as God often does, he combines our dreams with reality and how we can work for him. And so I just came back from 6 months as an SM in Tanzania, central Tanzania. If you have Tanzania here, Dar es Salaam, the coastal city and the capital city's up here, and I was about dead in the middle, about 11 hours from the coast, at a place called Kibidula, and it's one of the biggest outpost centers, international outposts that they have. They have a print shop going. They have a Lee Evangelism course that's 5 months long where they take nationals, put them through it, and then send them out. They have a primary school with about 150-some students, and then they also have a small health lifestyle center there as well. And what I was doing, the first part of my months there, I was just helping with different things around that needed to be done, more practical work. And then I moved up to the primary school and assisted and kind of headed up getting a primary school agricultural program going for them with school gardens. And the students have about an hour a day where they're out working in the gardens with the teachers, local teachers. And I was really blessed as I worked there. And God was able to lead so that I'm actually going back to continue managing what I was getting started there. And I'll be flying back there September 5. So what I'm wanting to talk about today is our life work. And it's something that I've been learning as a journey over the last few years, and especially since I've been at Kibidula in Tanzania, and even coming home, studying more on what does God have for each one of our lives. And before I delve into this topic, I want to make it clear, I don't think that God has a different life work for each one of us. I think God has the same exact life work for each one of us on this earth. So then the question is, what is that life work? Start with the story. A rich man was determined to give his mother a birthday present. He really loved his mother, and he had a lot of money, and he thought, what could I do to get my mother? What gift could I give her that would really be something that she could appreciate? Well, he found this bird online somewhere, and he discovered that it had a vocabulary of like 4,000 words. It could speak in numerous languages and sing 3 operatic arias. And he was like, oh man, this thing, I really want to get this bird for my mom because my mom loves this She loves nature and she likes languages, and this combination would just be amazing. It could sing to her all the time. And so he bought the bird for $50,000. It was like this famous bird. And he had it delivered to his mom. The next day, he phoned his mom. "Hey, Mom, did you get the bird?" And she's like, "Yeah." And he's like, "What'd you think of it?" And she's like, "Oh, man, it was delicious." So, my friends, it's the same way with the gospel and with our life work. We can go about thinking that our life work is one thing and just scratching the surface, and we could be shortchanging ourselves so much of what God is really wanting for our lives and being able to see the true beauty and purpose of the gospel. So the question is, if our life work isn't specifically our career, what is it? Well, if you look at the definition of life work in Webster's, it says, the entire or principal work of one's lifetime, or also a work extending over a lifetime. So automatically, that kind of rules out a life work, career, because career, you have the bookends of a lot of education at the beginning, your career, and then a lot of retirement. So it has to be something more broad than that. And I want to submit to you that a life work is something much broader than a money-making career. It has to do with the overarching goal of someone's life. It's what drives us to our knees in prayer. It's the reason why we get out of bed in the morning. And it's what gives us satisfaction in life. What is your goal in life? What is your reason for existence? I know many people who have risked their lives in extreme sports. I know of many people who have given their lives up for drugs. Some spend it in an all-consuming career. And every one of us has something that we're living for. You can put in your place what you are living for, but each one of us has something that we are living for. So what is this all-consuming life work that God has given us to fulfill? Well, I want to say that it's the same as Christ's life work was on this earth. Let's turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1. Isaiah 61, verse 1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So what was Christ's mission on earth? It was to honor and glorify his Father in his life by spending his energies on those who he came to save, which is ultimately every single one of us here in this room and in the surrounding communities and in the extended world. So what is your life focus? Is it to be a doctor? Is it to be a successful entrepreneur? Is it to be the best in your area of specialty? These are all goals that are wonderful to pursue, but if it's our all-consuming thought, my friends, we have missed the point. We have missed the point. In John 6, verse 27, John 6, verse 27, it says this, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. My friends, we need a broader life focus. Education is definitely a necessity. A career is extremely important, but it has to be a catalyst, not a barricade, in our mission of honoring God in spreading his good news. When our career dwarfs our life work, there becomes a problem. Jim Elliot, one of my favorite missionaries, in his story, said this once. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And like we just read in John, we're not supposed to labor for those things which we can't keep. Ultimately, anything that we do on this earth for material goods, we're going to lose. Are we going to focus on living for Christ and his glory? Jim Elliot was born in Portland, Oregon. His father was a preacher. His mom was a chiropractor. And he went to college and he got his BA degree and also an AUG degree. It was a self-appointed degree approved unto God. He had a really good sense of humor and he was like, yes, I'm pursuing my AUG degree. During college, he'd get up early in the morning for Bible study and prayer. And he loved to sing. He had a powerful voice. He was interested in poetry. And he was also very purposeful about Bible memorization. And even in the meal lines, he would sit or stand in the lines and be looking at his little flashcards there, memorizing scripture. And it was here at the college that the ground was laid for later his faith. A week before graduation, he talked to his future wife and let her know that he was interested in her. And about 3 months later, they started writing back and forth. After graduation, he went back home, and he was criticized for not immediately jumping into some sort of work. But he contented himself with studying, preaching, and prison ministry. He then moved after a year with a friend to a small town in Illinois, and he did children's ministries, radio broadcasts, etc. And after a year there, he ended up seeing God calling him to Ecuador. And it was really kind of fascinating how God confirmed to him that he should go to Ecuador. He went down to the travel agency and inquired about how much money would it cost for me to go to Ecuador. And they said, well, it's about $315. And throughout this year period, people had been giving him money, and he had been placing it in a drawer. And he hadn't really looked at the funds in there. He had just been placing them aside. He goes back home, and he opens up his drawer, and guess how much money was in that drawer? $315. That's right. He went to Ecuador in 1952 and started a boys' school and the nucleus of a church. And the next year, he married his wife. They had waited 5 years for God's go-ahead in their marriage. During this time, his wife had been working on the other side of the Andes and also been doing ministry in the Ecuador. Then one fateful day, actually, then the next year, 1955, they had a daughter. And then one fateful day, Nate Saint, another name associated with the Aucas, discovered and inhabited Auca houses. These houses had people in them, which was not normal for the Aucas. They were moved around. And Nate and him started to get a passion for, we want to reach this Auca tribe for the gospel. Now, something we need to know about the Aucas is they were a terrifying tribe. No white person that had ever gone into the tribal territory had ever come out alive. They were speared to death, and or the Aucas would just ignore them. So for a couple months, they dropped gifts through an airplane, and eventually they started receiving gifts back from the Aucas, so they thought, you know, I think it's about time we go and make our official contact with the tribe. And on January 1, they grounded and established Palm Beach. They were about there for 1 week, and they had a couple peaceful encounters with some Auca Indians. And then the fateful day came, and all five of the men in the mission were killed by the Aucas. And Jim Elliot died at the age of 28. And you might think, wow, that is such a loss of life. He had gone through so much education. He was such a committed young man for Christ. Why did God allow this? It left Betty, his wife, as a widow with a 10-month-old baby. But you know what? She told the Lord, Lord, if there's anything I can do to reach this tribe for the gospel, send me. That's dedication. She told him, if there's anything I can do, Lord, send me. And he did. A couple years later, her and one of Nate Saint's sister went into the tribe with her little 3-year-old kid. And eventually, she made friends with her husband's murderers. And the Alka tribe saw her as a liability at first. But they would believe anything she said. And so she started talking to them about the love of God and about the gospel. And they started believing her. Until finally she started to build up the nucleus of a church. And eventually a church was established in that tribe. And also Jim Elliot's biography ended up impacting thousands of people for the gospel. And sent out many more missionaries through his example. Something that was said at Jim's funeral, memorial service, it was said like this: to try to evaluate what these men have done in human terms is indeed difficult. To think of this martyrdom of 5 valiant men on a material basis is indeed absurd. Even to put this sacrifice of supreme devotion on the level of altruism or humanitarianism simply does not satisfy our hearts. There must be something higher, something more noble, something more glorious. And indeed, there is. As you've already heard mentioned previously, there is only one right and satisfying explanation for what happened out there in Operation Alka just 1 week ago. It is on the high spiritual elevation of love of Christ and of his gospel more than the love of self. This is the lesson that shall be ours and the world's as long as the names of these 5 men shall live in our memories. My friends, Jim Elliot caught a vision of mankind's life work. He had a vision of his life work. He saw that no matter what it took for him to be used by God was worth it in the long run. He said this at one point of time: I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus. He said, Father, make me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to a decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another by facing Christ in me. For him, God's path called him to give everything up: security, comfort, and eventually his life. Are we that sold out for Christ that we would be willing to give up everything, yes, everything, for him? So there's 3 steps that I have discovered as I have been pondering this work of a lifetime that God is calling us to do. 3 steps. The first one is total acceptance. We have to be able to see God so personally that we accept his grace for our lives. We have to see who we truly are as sinners to be able to see our need of him so we can accept his grace that he gives each one of us by spilling his blood on the cross. Number 2, total surrender. We have to be able to trust him so completely that we're willing to go through fire for him. My friends, everything falls through in our walk with Christ if we are not able to be able to surrender to him. But is it all about building a relationship with him to the point where we can trust him entirely with our lives? Are we holding anything back from Christ that he is asking us to give up? Number 3, total consecration. Have we been able to see his absolute power and hand in our lives? And are we living, breathing, and dying for his glory? And we can't do just one of these steps without the other. We can't accept his grace and be converted without surrendering to him. We can't be surrendered to him without consecrating ourselves wholly, 100% to him. So the first step, acceptance. We must be converted to fulfill our life work. I don't want you to walk away and think that we have to be converted, that we have to be fulfilling our life work to be converted and to be saved. No, that's not it, my friends. If we feel that we have to reach others for Christ to be saved, we have completely missed the mark. But having said that, if we have allowed Christ to work in our lives, he will work through us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And others will see in our lives the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. on every one of us who have accepted his love, he loads all the spiritual blessings that are out there, and he chooses us to be empowered to live new lives in him. Hudson Taylor, famous missionary, said this, God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. We have to be able to see how fallible our human self is to be able to give our lives and surrender them to Christ. And we cannot let our lives be a shining influence for his glory until we have sat at Calvary's Hill and seen what Christ has done for us. My friends, if we don't have a burning desire in our hearts to share what Christ has done personally in our lives, we need to give him more access and seek him. He says, you will seek for me and you will find me when? When we search for him with all our hearts. We cannot go 99% with Christ. We have to go 100%. And then there will be a natural outflowing of his grace that will work in our lives and shine to those around us. Number two, total surrender. Once we have accepted Christ's grace as our own and started to develop a relationship with him, we will start to see his beauty and be able to lay all on the altar for him. Psalm 17, verse 15 says, because he has set his love upon me, and this is Christ talking, or God talking, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. We have to be able to know his name before we can set our love upon him. You think about a natural relationship in this world, and God has given us relationships in this world to be an example of what he wants with us. Say you have a friend and you don't really know who he's like. You don't know what he's up to in the daily life. You don't know what his likes and dislikes are. But he's your best friend. Does that make sense? No, absolutely not. We have to know somebody to be their best friend. And Christ wants to be our best friend. He knows us, but do we know him back? It's all about relationships. Another quick little story to illustrate faith and being able to trust in God. Uncle Oscar was apprehensive about his first airplane ride. His friends, eager to hear about how it went, asked if he enjoyed the flight. Well, commented Uncle Oscar, it wasn't as bad as I thought it might be. But I tell you this, I never did put my whole weight down. Friends, how many times is that in our own Christian walk? We don't put our whole weight upon Christ. He's the one that is sustaining us and bearing us up, but we don't feel like we can trust him enough to place our whole weight upon him. And until we place our whole weight upon him, he can't give us that 100% peace that comes through knowing that he will work all things out together in his time. To reach people, Christ will often place us in a position where we have to step out of our comfort zone. And that is just one of the beauties of Christianity and of growing Christ and of Christ growing us, is that he wants us to step out of our comfort zone so that we can shine for him more. Something that I have been learning as I have been working overseas in missions and contemplating my career is learning how to allow Christ to take away my self-preservation. We all have self-preservation. It may be a fear of not being able to live out our dreams. It may be a fear of not being good enough. We may have something that we aren't wanting to let go of because we're afraid that if we let that go, we won't have true happiness in life. Are we willing to lay these down on Christ's altar? Have we seen his beauty so much that we are willing to give him our all? Are we willing to throw ourselves into Christ's arms and trust in his divine plan? This story came from a father. It says, one day, while my son Zach and I were out in the country, climbing around in some cliffs, I heard a voice from above me yell, "Hey, Dad, catch me!" I turned around to see Zach joyfully jumping off a rock straight at me. He had jumped and then yelled, "Hey, Dad!" I became an instant circus act, catching him. We both fell to the ground, and for a moment after I caught him, I could hardly talk. When I found my voice again, I gasped in exasperation, "Zach, can you give me one good reason why you did that?" He responded with remarkable calmness, "Sure, because you're my dad." His whole assurance was based on the fact that his father was trustworthy. My friends, can we trust God that much that we're willing to jump off the proverbial cliff and say, "Father, catch me. I'm going for your work." Hudson Taylor, again, in another one of his quotes, said, "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them." The whole basis of Christianity is unselfishness. And Satan's challenge to God is, "God, you are unselfish. You do not have my best interest in mind." Are we willing to counteract Satan's charge and say, "Yes, God, you do have my best interest in mind. You do want what is best for me and for the world around me." And then number three, total consecration. In one of my favorite books, the book Education, in the chapter The Life Work, it says this. Starting off, it says, success in any line demands a definite aim. He who would achieve true success in life must keep steadily in view the aim worthy of his endeavor. Such an aim is set before the youth of today, the heaven-appointed purpose of giving the gospel to the world in this generation is the noblest that can appeal to any human being. It opens a field of effort to everyone whose heart Christ has touched. It opens a field for every one of us, but it demands a definite aim. We have to be willing to consecrate ourselves to Christ and with a definite aim say, "Lord, send me, use me in your work." I'm not advocating that every single person out there go overseas, because there's a mission work just as much here in the States. But I am saying, what is our primary mission in life? Why are we going to school? Why are we doing our jobs? Why are we interacting with other people the way we are? Is it for Christ's glory? Is that what we're doing it for? Or is there some selfish reason? Success in any line demands a definite aim. Are we realizing that we are placed here on this earth to grasp struggling souls from the ocean of sin? My friends, Christ wants nibblers. Christ does not want nibblers of the possible. He wants grabbers of the impossible. He wants us to trust him so much that we will set our standard high, and he is pleased when we will set our standard high so that he can work through us his miracles. He is waiting for us to go 100% for him so that he can work through us for his honor and glory. Hudson Taylor also said this, "I am no longer anxious about anything. As I realize that he is able to carry out his will for me, it doesn't matter where he places me or how. That is for him to consider, not me. For in the easiest positions, he will give me the grace. And in the most difficult ones, his grace is sufficient." That is when our life work reaches its fullness, when we are willing to say, "His grace is sufficient in the easy times and when he places me through the hard times." But we have to be willing to trust him. And we can't trust him until we know him and love him. But we can't know him and love him without spending that time with him in the mornings and in the evenings and throughout the day, getting to know him as a personal friend like he wants us to be. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Let's turn there together. Matthew 28, verse 18. Known as the Great Commission. Most of us know this passage, and some of us even have it memorized in our heads. But Christ has a promise to all of one, every one of us who are living with the consuming passion for his glory. Matthew 28:18. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore,'" well, let's stop here. It says, "Go therefore." Therefore means that there was a comment that was made beforehand that he's referring to. What comment is that? Well, it says, because he has all authority. He's the God that threw universes into existence. He placed stars out there, hung them that would dwarf our sun. And so he says, "Look, I have so much authority and I have all this power. And since I have all this power and can help you through this, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then he gives a promise that is an encouragement to each one of us. He says this, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." My friend, when is the end of the age? Now, right? We are living in the end of the age. You look at the things going on around us, the turmoil, people's hearts breaking, just like the song said, people need the Lord. Every day they pass us by. You can see it in their eyes. People longing for something deeper. And it's only going to get worse before Christ comes. This is the end of the age. And what does he say about us in the end of the age? Lo, I am with you always. This promise still stands today. He will always, yes, always be with us if we will allow him to come and dwell in our hearts. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, one of my favorite passages says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." My friends, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, why would a commission by the heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? I don't know if God has been impressing you during this time. Maybe there is something that is in your life, a weight that is pulling you aside from Christ, and you're Holy Spirit can work in your mind. You know exactly what it is. Maybe you have one of those besetting sins that just comes and you feel like you cannot gain victory over it. My friends, God has the power. He can give you victory, but it has to come through a relationship with him. You have to be willing to give your all before he can work his miracle in your life. Believing and knowing are not enough. We have to let Christ live out his life in us. Otherwise, we're basically cooking our proverbial bird, not getting the happiness out of this life, just scraping the surface in our walk with Christ if we don't have the deepness of a relationship with him. So why are you a Christian? What is your focus in life? Have you chosen to be on the side of infinite love, or are you choosing to drift along in life, accepting the idea of the gospel, but denying the power thereof? There's death in both equations. We can either die now or we can die later. We can die now, we can die to self, die to our own personal goals, and accept Christ in our life, or we can choose to hold on to this life in this world and die later, eternally. My friends, God wants to give us life. He wants to give us a power that will go with us everywhere we go. It isn't without the costs, though. When I was in Kibidula, I had a friend who was working with the primary school as well. He was trying to get it closer to God's pattern of what our school should be, making them more evangelistic, and so the students will see Christ in the teachers more. And one day, I was sitting in a house sorting some beans. I was actually sick at the time. And one of my friends comes running in the room and he says, "Jake, pray. Joshua has been in a really bad motorcycle accident and I can't tell you more. I have to go. I have to run really quick." And I said, "Where is he?" And he said, "He's up the road a little ways." And I went running. All my sickness was gone. I had adrenaline kicking for sure. And as I'm running down the road and I get there, there's fire. Both the motorcycles had had a head-on collision, or he had been sideswiped, gas lids off, flames everywhere, and my friend and one of the other teachers were lying there on the ground, and he's lying there, and I look down, and I'm thinking, why, Lord, why was this not me? Because if I hadn't been sick, I would have been on that motorbike. And he ended up having a comminuted fracture of his lower tibia, our middle tibia, and he had wrenched his hip really bad. His jaw was either fractured or extremely, extremely messed up, broken his tooth off. His finger had been really messed up. And as he's lying there, losing a lot of blood, started to go into shock. It was a stressful situation. We eventually got him in the vehicle, warmed up, and the shock started to wear away. And we were just praying desperately this whole time. And there, as I'm applying pressure on his leg, holding in his lifeblood, I'm thinking about, you know, why did this happen? And all that could go through my mind was Satan is not happy with the work going on at the primary school. In the end, he effectively had removed me. I was sick. I wasn't able to do my job there for a while, and one of the other teachers had also been sick. Joshua was just thrown out of the equation, and all of the outside help that had come there to help get the school running closer to God's plan, he had removed. Satan had. And realizing that this is a battleground, we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Jim Elliot once said, if we are the sheep of his pasture, remember that sheep are headed for the altar. Are we willing to be sheep led to the altar if Christ calls us to be there? He will always give us the strength to carry through, though. Do you have pressures in your life? God is more powerful. It doesn't matter how great the pressure is, my friends. It matters where the pressure lies. If the pressure pushes us away from Christ, or it presses it closer to him, presses us closer to him. Can we say with David, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. In this world, we shall have trials and tribulations, but do not fear, Christ says, for what? I have overcome the world. If God is for us, who can be against us? My friends, the fields are white for the harvest, and the laborers are few. There are so many people out there in this world and the community surrounding us that are wanting to be able to have peace, that are seeking for something greater. Are we willing to step out of our comfort zone, even if it is just to hand out a glow track to them and say, Jesus loves you? Or are we content to settle here into our routines on this earth and live lives of respectable conventionality? Are we willing to be daring for Christ? This world is waiting for a generation who will put the spreading of the gospel before self so that Christ can return and put an end to all the suffering that is going around us. How can we be so ordinary when we serve a God of the extraordinary? You look at the lives of so many men, how many miracles Christ performs every day. Once your eyes are opened up spiritually, you see so many miracles around you. It is incredible. Are we willing to engage with him in that? A couple ending quotes by Jim Elliot. He says, we are so utterly ordinary, so commonplace, while we profess to know a power the 20th century does not reckon with, but we are harmless and therefore unharmed. We are spiritual pacifists, non-militants, conscientious objectors in this battle to the death with principalities and powers in high places. Meekness must be had for contact with men, but brass, outspoken boldness is required to take part in the comradeship of the cross. We are sideliners, coaching and criticizing the real wrestlers, while content to sit by and leave the enemies of God unchallenged. The world cannot hate us. We are too much like its own. Oh, that God would make us dangerous. I pray that the Lord might crown this year with his goodness, and in the coming one, give you a hallowed daredevil spirit in lifting the biting sword of truth, consuming you with a passion that is called by the cultured citizen of Christendom fanaticism, but known to God as that saintly madness that led his son through bloody sweat and hot tears to agony on a rude cross and glory in it. My friends, Jim Elliot saw our life work as it is. It's time to start saying, instead of what is the least we can do for Christ, what is the most we can do for Christ? Are we willing to put all on the line if Christ calls us? My friends, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You see it in Christ's life. He bled and died on the cross for each one of us. Are we willing to burn our candle? Christ gives each one of us a candle. Are we going to burn it for pleasure? Or are we going to burn both ends for illuminating those in sin and darkness around us, illuminating their lives with the light of the gospel and with his love? How many of you this morning want to say with me, Lord, send me wherever you want? Can you raise your hand? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning thanking you so much for what you have done on the cross. Your mercies are new every morning. You want to have an intimate, personal, close relationship with us. And Father, as we see the miracles of your Holy Spirit working in the lives of those around us, we ask that you will do the same in our lives. Father, maybe there's somebody here today who is struggling, who doesn't see you as their personal Savior, who doesn't see the power you can give them. Lord, I ask that you will please work mightily in their lives. Please help them to be able to realize that they have to be able to seek him with their whole heart before he can reveal himself entirely to them. We give our lives to you today, and thank you for this beautiful Sabbath that we can fellowship together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.